It's great to be here with you today. For some of you, I haven't seen in a while, and for others of you, I haven't seen at all. But good to be part of the body of Christ and have a chance to come together and open His Word, and excited about that. And we're in Isaiah chapter 6. And so if you want to take a moment and turn there, and as you do that, the season I'm in right now is just a different season. You can see some tools up here, and these are tools that I'm using quite often, more often than not on a daily basis, and got a crowbar, a tape measure, a hammer, a knife. I'm roofing. These are actually called hook blades. They will bite you, so be careful with those. Whacker tacker and different things. And what I've learned in roofing, my family has been in roofing. Grandfather did it for about 50 years. He's since passed away. My dad's done it. He's on his 52nd year now. Uncles and different family members. And what I've learned in my experience on the roof is that it's helpful to have the right tool, okay? And I've actually tried to use my nail bar as a hammer, and it worked a little bit, but really didn't drive a nail like it was supposed to. Have used other tools in the same way. What's nice, and the fact that these are very similar, this is a cat claw and this is a nail bar. Now, this thing is able to get places that this doesn't, but this is able to get deeper than this can. And it was interesting to use these, and in all of them, they have their purpose. And here's a different one that I use. It's my phone. And what I use my phone for is I have to call my father, my dad. And my dad tells me what the next project is. What's coming next? What am I doing next? Reminds me of that, and if I get stuck on something, I'm so thankful for. He's been roofing for so long. He says, Jimmy. He calls me Jimmy. I'm the third. He says, Jimmy, he says, there's not anything on a roof just about today that I haven't seen. He says, if you get stuck in something, you're having a question or a concern, you have a problem, come to me. Ask me. Don't be prideful, okay? Don't feel like, well, I've done this for long enough, call me. And sometimes he's out on the roof, but what I'm thankful for that is he's always available. Always takes my calls, and I can hear it in his voice sometimes because he's tired or whatever. What do you want, boy? And just those conversations, it's endearing. And so call him on that. But you know, when I'm finishing up a job too, guess who I call? Hey, we're all done. Finally got that thing tackled. Finally got it tore off, sheeted in, dried in, it's shingled, it's all done. I let him know. Someone to celebrate with. So thankful for him. Missions. And as I mentioned a moment ago, we're in Isaiah chapter 6. Missions comes in all shapes and sizes. I love missions and have been on various projects. Sometimes they're physical works projects. Sometimes it's sharing the gospel. Service, music, drama, counseling, puppet ministry, encouragement, reading, teaching, technological projects. Food ministry, equipping, providing resources, kids ministry. Sometimes it's just being quiet and listening. Prayer, games and activities, providing rest for families, and so on. I've had the privilege of serving on multiple teams over the years. I've served by myself, with a few friends, a small group, a large team. I've been one of the team, and I've also had the privilege of leading and designing teams. It's helpful, as I mentioned before, to have those right tools. And other tools I've covered in a pinch. But it's so nice when you have the right tool for the project. One of the projects I was involved with required 1,600 of us. Traveled to Florida, okay? And now we're not all on the same team. We're on various teams going all over the world for this summer mission project. And we're traveling to Florida to boot camp. So this particular group of us, we're leaving from California, and we're on a school bus. For those of you who have been on a school bus ever in your life, no matter how much they turn the air on up front, as if there were air, it doesn't work anywhere else but the front. Hot, okay? We're in this bus, and we're traveling along. We leave from California, and we're traveling from California to Arizona, from Arizona to New Mexico, from New Mexico to Texas, to Texas, to Texas. Not sure that state ever ended. And finally, we arrive in Florida, And we notice something as we get off the interstate and we're traveling along. We're going down these back roads. There's an interesting smell. Like, what in the world is that? Now, it's hot, so we don't want the windows up, but it smells awful. Well, we discovered upon arriving at our destination, this is a boot camp. The purpose of the boot camp is to take you through as much rigor and struggle and difficulty as possible. Okay, they want to push you to experience culture shock in the United States, because it's easier to have you go home from Florida to somewhere in the United States than it is to send you across the world to some place. This particular project, we were going to Korea. Okay, so we were going to be across the world. So they want you to experience that. After being in Florida for this time, what we discovered is this sulfur water that you could smell anywhere and everywhere. Rotten eggs. Okay, for those of you who are not familiar, sulfur water, what's this? It smells like rotten eggs. This is the same water that we work with. Same water that you wash your clothes in. It's the same water that you bathe in. Okay. And yet after we spent some time there, we were in Florida for 2 weeks. After a while, what you noticed, you couldn't smell it anymore. Now, was the smell still present? Sure. But all of us had gotten used to it. We'd gotten comfortable. As we come to the house of the Lord, we should be reminded that we have an advocate in Christ Jesus. It says in 1 John 2:1, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." What I appreciate about that passage and what I want to start off with as we talk about missions, as we talk about what's next, as we talk about remembering to ask the question and to get what God has for us. Philippians 1:6 says this, "Being confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He is at work in your life, sanctifying you until he calls you home." Every one of us in this room. Calling, working, doing. He's faithful to do that. And more often than not, in those projects that he's doing, he's also working in and through you. I would tell students when I led mission projects, it's not about you, it's not about you. Ask Morgan, sure, heard it 10 million times. It's not about you. And then at the end of the project, guess what I said? It's all about you. God wants to use you and work in you for his glory. And there are areas of our lives that he will use a project to work in, to sometimes address an area of our lives if we're listening, if we're attentive. But we also have to remember, and I love the songs this morning, the cross, what the cross is, and what he has done in Christ on the cross, forgiving us of our sins. But sometimes we can remember that as an old thing he did a long time ago, and yeah, I'm thankful. Used to be a lot more thankful. And to be reminded of the amazing work that he did on the cross, and that we, even in our sin today, can be forgiven. He's taken that, yet at the same time, that advocate continues to go before the Father. So, what is missions next, and what does it look like? We're going to jump down in Isaiah 6, and first, as we jump down there, Isaiah's vision and understanding here. I'm going to read this to you. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me," in verse 6, "having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. So we jump in and the first thing we see is Isaiah sees the holiness and majesty of God are too much to take in. Folks, please remember that as you read this, this is Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah has already been given the word that he's been given to Judah and Jerusalem. This is not his first rodeo. He's having this experience and he's coming before the Lord and he's experiencing this. Isaiah sees the holiness, the king high and exalted, seated upon the throne. The work has been done and he looks and sees this seat here and he sees the seraphim. Three times it is stated by the seraphim, holy, holy, holy. To be holy is to be totally other, to be completely clean and free from sin. The root word here, hagios, means to be set apart, sacred, sanctified. And the challenge is, the struggle is for us to understand and to get it because all of us are around each other and we only know each other, but we get to know and we spend time with the Lord. And the more we spend time with the Lord, the more we realize how holy and how sanctified and how set apart he is, how pure he is. And the recognition for us of that sin. God's holiness includes two essential qualities, his absolute transcendence and infinite purity. Holiness belongs to God alone. In 1 Samuel 2:2, Hannah talks about this. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. For these angels, these seraphim, to say holy three times represents in the Jewish tradition completeness and stability. Tozer describes it this way. Holy is the way God is. To be holy, he does not conform to a standard. He is the standard. He is the standard. Because he is holy, all his attributes are holy. That is, whatever we think of as belonging to God must be thought of as holy. That God has made holiness the moral condition necessarily to the health of his universe. Number two, Isaiah is overwhelmed and broken because of his own sin and the sin of humanity. Isaiah sees what sees what holiness is in the Lord, purity, spotless. And it becomes terrifyingly clear to him that he is filthy, that he is dirty, that he smells. You see, we had all become accustomed in these mission projects, going to Florida, going to this this boot camp, and we just got used to how we work. We become accustomed. I can see dirt on that. I don't look like that, I don't think. Guess what? There weren't any mirrors either. I didn't know what I looked like, but I could see that person. You know when we found out what we smelled like and what we really looked like? It's when we got on the airplane. We got around other people, and all of a sudden, and in this particular place, we were going to Korea, 24 of us pile into the airplane. And slowly you could begin to look at the people kind of beginning to move away and lean back a little bit. Like, what's going on? We had no idea. People were polite. They didn't say anything. The very first time I heard and really understood is when I got back after 6 weeks. I got back, went to Korea, served, whatnot, and I was so happy to see my family. Give my mom a hug. And I mean, what God did in that experience in my life was incredible, incredible. Give my mom a hug. My sister's there. She gives me a hug. And as only little sisters can do, leans up and looks back at me. She says, "You stink." I didn't know. Isaiah's overwhelmed. He sees the purity of the spotless. It becomes terrifyingly clear that he's filthy and dirty and the smell upon him. See, our nature is to make excuse. I have a reason why I smell like that. I did this, I did that. Yet here, it's interesting. So when you look at the passage, Isaiah doesn't beg. Help me. What are his words? His words are these. I'm done. Woe is me. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. I only not recognize that I am dirty. I recognize that those around me, that there's a guilt by association, and he identifies with that. And he's not looking at everybody else and going, "Man, you guys stink." He's going, "Oh my goodness, not his first rodeo, folks. And yet, in this moment, recognizing that we all fall short, what a gift this is. Do you understand the cross is a gift in understanding our sin? Because when we sing, we don't sing just necessarily of past, but understanding present and future, what we look forward to in heaven, but understanding I need his grace today. That when I go out, that I want to share the gospel, I want to do these things, as I mentioned at the beginning, all these different kinds of service and what our next is or what your next is, because sometimes you're called by yourself, sometimes you're called with some people, and sometimes you're called with a large group. And I don't know what that's going to be, but remembering what he's doing is important. Not just what he did, because sometimes we can walk along on our sanctification and begin to think we don't smell anymore. Right? Our sin is still filthy, or our sin is still unrighteous before God. Isaiah's sin is then atoned for. An angel goes down. You can picture these beings that are above him and these seraphim. An angel goes down and grabs with tongs this coal and takes it to Isaiah's mouth. It says, your guilt has been removed and your sin has been atoned for. Folks, I didn't catch, and I don't know if as you look at this passage in 6:1-8, I don't catch the exchange between the Lord and the angel. I don't hear it. Does the Lord tell the angel, hey, go? Or is it just the recognition the angel knows where he's at? With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Knowing the holiness of God and knowing this man, it was evident that the sinfulness of man separated him from the holiness of God. But here's the third thing I'd like you to recognize, is Isaiah doesn't beg here. As I believe also, this seraphim, this angel knows the heart of God. Whether it is a spoken word, or it is just being the presence here. He places it on Isaiah's lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin has been atoned for. God has a plan and a purpose, but first he needed to deal with that sin. But how loving and gracious for every one of us and for him here in Isaiah to be forgiven. Number four, Isaiah hears the voice of the Lord ask the question, whom shall I send and who will go for this? This is the first time in this passage here that I see that the Lord speaks. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Recognize in there, who will go for us? The Trinity. The Lord speaks here. The Lord invites someone. Who shall go? Making this proclamation, this question. He invites us to be intimately involved. It is a gift. It is a privilege. It is an honor. Been involved in ministry. Been serving in ministry, in full-time ministry since back in 1995. But the Lord has used me in ministry in different various ways, even before that. Whether you're called to full-time ministry as a vocation or whatever, we're all called to serve. We're all called to be part of God's kingdom and God's plan and God's body. And just as I mentioned before, this tape here is used for a purpose. Different parts do different jobs. And stuck on a project, I've learned how to measure with other tools. But it sure doesn't work real well as compared to a tape measure. Some of you out there are tape measures. God's got something for you. And I want to remind you, I don't care how old you are. If you're a young person, okay, and you're trying to figure out how God fits into your plan, you're thinking of it all wrong. What you need to be asking the question of is, God, what do you have for me and how do you want to use me? And then equip me as he will and he's faithful to do. Because he's designed you for a reason and a purpose. And not to just ask to fit him into your life. Let's continue on. Isaiah responds, send me. We need to remember that this isn't Isaiah's first mission and that it is a wonderful gift. As disciples of Jesus Christ, who have been forgiven of much, cleansed of all unrighteousness by his mercy, we're called to go. I want to remind you of the woman in Luke chapter 7. Jesus gets invited to the Pharisee's house. And Simon, one of the Pharisees, is there. And this woman comes in. And Jesus, as he sits there, the way his posture, his feet are behind him. And this woman is weeping. She's crying. She's broken. And her tears drip on his feet. And she's let down her hair. And that custom, this woman wasn't going to let a barrier of culture stop her. So lets her hair down and washes his feet. Anoints his feet. Simon has his own opinions of this woman, who she is. See, Simon doesn't realize he stinks. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. I'm in Luke 7:41. If you want to flip there real quick. When they could not pay, I'm in verse 42 now, he canceled the debt of both. Canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. But from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. Folks, we recognize in that culture, feet were nasty. This woman was not above loving her master. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. We've all been forgiven much. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not for most. For all have sinned. We all fall short. We all stand before the cross and our sin is laid bare and we're laying there naked. And just as Isaiah isn't begging, because there's nothing that Isaiah realized in that moment he could do to earn and be allowed to be present and acceptable in that sight. He was done. He was saying, I'm dead. Woe is me. Think of whatever you want to say in that moment. Whatever your statement is, that's where you're at. And he needed grace. He needed mercy. We recognize his disciples. We recognize what God has done. And living on... recognizing that work. Matthew 28, 18 to 20 states this. It says, we're called in our going to make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have commanded you. This is a great commission that they're sent out. I've got some things here that I want you to take a look at. It's not an exhaustive list, but some things I've listed that I think will help us understand what is a disciple. First off, disciples are saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, 10. For by grace you are saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, that no man may boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So what I want you to recognize and then just remember, for all of us, again, we're saved by grace through faith. We recognize that. There's no work that has been done that we could earn it. Number two, disciples are followers of Jesus Christ. Mark 1, 16 to 20. Passing along the Sea of Galilee, saw Simon and Andrew. This is Jesus walking along, the brother of Simon. So you got these two guys fishing. casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And then going a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them and left their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Disciples are followers of Jesus Christ. We follow after him. His life and how Jesus first modeled and then set the tone as we look in the scriptures is how we're called to live. We follow. God is not the great suggester. He's not offering positive advice that you get to negotiate with him on. We're a disciple. Little Christs. Disciples are surrendering their flesh and seeking to be transformed by the renewing of their mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I'm dying to myself. I understand as a disciple that I'm surrendering my flesh. And why is that important? Because naturally, I will walk towards sin. We are bent that way, and we need to understand that. That sinful nature. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I want you to remember that one. By the renewing of your mind. Then you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Disciples are growing in their faith. None of us have figured it all out. Not one. What I've discovered in my life is as my family came to the Lord when I was 10 years old, and the things that I've learned, God has something else to teach us, even in the same passage that I've read 10 million times. Because I'm at a different place in my life, and there's things that unfold that I didn't realize. As a dad, as having children, as now having one in college, one in high school, and two in junior high, please remember to pray for me. But guess what? I look at life differently. And sometimes regretfully. D, disciples are growing in their faith. Romans 10, 17, so then faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. The proclamation, as was stated, as we have an opportunity, we need to not forsake the gathering of the believers. And I understand in circumstances we live in today, not everybody is able to, but thank you for those who are able to watch online. And we need to remember them and pray for them. I appreciate Bruce coming up and hearing those prayer requests and us lifting those up. It's so important. We are all part of the body of Christ. Every one of these tools, I need to get the job done. And if I don't have something, it makes the job very, very difficult to do. And sometimes it's just not possible. You have been invited in. What a gift. And so if you're a prayer warrior and God is calling you, we're all called to pray, but there's just a certain gift in you that God leans in, and maybe your circumstance lends to the fact that that's where you're at. Pray wholeheartedly. Give yourself to the Lord in that. Let's continue on. And disciples are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew 6:33 states this, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. To not be preoccupied with this world, with another possession, with something else, or with comfort. Sometimes it can just be so nice to be comfortable. I've noticed as I've gotten older, the cars that I drive, the clothes that I wear, and the shoes that I put on my feet used to be a lot more important that they were a certain style. And man, I love comfort now. It is nice to have a shoe with a good insole in it. Let's continue on. Disciples are entrusting the things that they have learned to faithful men who will pass it on to others. It's not just our children. It's others. There's people in our lives. It may be a neighbor. You may have had an opportunity to be mentoring somebody. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to others who will be able to do likewise as well. No, I jacked that up a little bit. But understanding that generational giving away of ministry and trusting to reliable men who are going to continue on. Why? Because it's not all about me. I'm not the only one. I need to pass it on to my kids, but guess what? I may need to pass it on to my neighbors. I need to pass it on at church. I may need to teach Sunday school. I may need to disciple somebody one-on-one. Or there may be another project that the elders here with Gary are working on that you don't even know about, but God has been stirring in you and hasn't exactly revealed. I'm not sure what I'm doing, but I just want to talk to you guys, the elders. Is there something that you may use me for? Because I'm saying, here am I. I know that gets a little scary thinking about that. And then disciples seek to glorify God with their whole lives. Philippians 1, 20 to 26. It is my eager expectation and hope. Paul is talking here as he talks to the church of Philippi. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. It doesn't matter to me. Who are we talking about? This guy's been shipwrecked. He's been beaten. He's been stoned. All these things have happened. He is open to this. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live on in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. If I am to live on the flesh, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest field. Paul is talking about, I will be laboring. Nah, he's not talking about looking forward to kicking back. Golf course looks pretty green today. I'm just going to retire and kick back and live life. There's nothing wrong with rest. But Paul is challenging us here that it's for a lifetime. It will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. He's saying, I am ready to go home. For that is far better for me. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. He loves these people. See, it's not just about the task and him getting glory and honor. He's looking at the people and he loves them. This is his flock. And yes, I understand. Paul traveled in his missionary journeys. He partnered with people, but where he went, it was all part of delivering the message and offering that up. He loved the Lord. So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So we recognize as disciples all these things in walking and understanding as I listened that my heart's attentive and I'm seeking after him, his grace, that I can come into his presence. And that he would invite me to be involved in serving. I don't know what you're called to do. And that's why this is called Mission Next, because it's yours. And you need to be praying. And maybe as we come into the fall, there's a new opportunity for you. Maybe you have a new neighbor. Maybe you have a new circumstance. Maybe you have a new job. Maybe you have a new family member. I know in my family, I came home one summer from college. My mom and dad had adopted four of my second cousins. 2, 4, 6, and 7 years old. And these little kids were crazy. When they would sit down and eat, the circumstance that they had come from, when they sat down and to eat, they would eat as fast as they could. And then what my mom discovered is she was finding food that they had taken and hidden in certain places in the house. You see, they didn't know when they were going to eat again. This is what they were accustomed to. And to walk into that situation, these four little kids, my parents reached out and made their home available for a season. I don't know what God's got for you, but I know his desire is to shine through you. And whether, and I'm going to get into this, actually, I'll wait on that point. So here's some things that we can do as disciples to prepare our hearts for the next work, the next project, the next message, the next obedient act for his glory. And I want to come back to that list I shared at the beginning. Told you I was involved in service projects and work projects, in technological projects, in music ministry. You do not want me up here serving, leading your worship. Don't have the gift, don't have the ability. I love being part of the body. I love lifting up my voice to the Lord. I'm not gifted to lead you up here. Thankful for each one of the gifts we have. A, as we look at, as we prepare our hearts, that we go back to the image of the cross and remember God's grace. God's grace for today. Some of you, you've gone to church your whole lives. It's okay. It's good. You were blessed. But still to remember God's grace for your life today. Some of you have an incredible testimony of God's work in your life. Both are valid. Because we all need to be saved. Isaiah 6 shows what his experience was, and the cross needs to remind us. We are not better, we are forgiven. Be actively engaged in relationship with God. Can you respond, so you can respond to his next, so you can recognize as Samuel. Speak for your servant is listening, that we are engaged and we know his voice, that still small voice. I've got something for you. Philip is in Samaria. He's got a killer ministry going on. People are coming to know the Lord, and there's a work being done there in Acts. And God has his next for him, and he says, I want you to go to the road down to Gaza. It says in Scripture, this is a desert place. Picture going south of Temecula out in the middle of nowhere, this road that travels down. He doesn't know what he's doing, but he goes. And there he meets the eunuch, shares the scripture in Isaiah with him, baptizes him. And when he comes up out of the water, Philip is gone. He ends up over toward the coast where he continues to minister. One person. If it's just for one person, it's worth it. Not just one family member, one person. But I appreciate Philip being willing to proclaim the gospel. But as you continue on in the passage, a little farther along, there's a woman named Tabitha. Peter's down in the region in Joppa. Philip has gone up, and Joppa there, somewhat by the coast, and he's traveling up. There's a woman named Tabitha. Tabitha dies. She passes away. And Peter gets summoned to come. And as Peter comes to visit this woman, there is some widows that are there, and they're crying, they're broken, they're hurting. And guess what they're doing? They're showing Peter all the garments that have been made. These widows. Tabitha was a seamstress. And it was significant enough for the Lord to have it in the scriptures, her life. She's raised from the dead. But what I love is the testimony of these women. I don't know what you're called to. Some of you in here, maybe gifted seamstresses. What a great example that we see here in Tabitha. Living that life, that women were broken and hurting, that this woman was gone. She expressed the love of God through this beautiful gift, this beautiful ministry, this beautiful talent. Let's continue on. C, be ready to act on opportunities within the body of Christ at church and outside in our communities to serve. Whether it's classes, whether it's teaching, whether it's small groups, whatever it may be. And like I said, be available. You may have to ask some people. Peter was encouraged to go. I know sometimes you meet different folks or you have different friends who have a wonderful plan for your life. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. D, be obedient when he does call you to the simple, inexpensive local call. And also to the expensive, life-altering, long-distance call the Lord may have prepared for you for Mission Next. It doesn't matter what age you are. you're a young person and you're figuring out life, I would encourage you saying, Lord, use me as you would. You are not more special, but you are special if God calls you overseas to missions. And I've met some of those folks and they are incredible. But we're all called to do with what God has called us to do, where we're at. It says, in our going. In our going. He's already paid an incredible price. An incredible price for us. I call my dad to ask the question, what's next? I call my dad when I need help. And I call my dad to rejoice in what I've been able to do. We have God's word, and we get a chance to talk to dad and to find out what's next. And to talk to him when we're struggling and when we're hurting. And also to rejoice with him, and he rejoices with us in the midst of those journeys. Excited for what God has next for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this message. And I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart were and are acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Help me, Lord, to focus on you, and for all of us to recognize your amazing, amazing grace so that we would be available for the next mission that you would call us to do. Local, cheap, or in theory costly, but there's no price too big. We love you in Jesus' name.